And for Bible study, very quickly, if you will, please, to the book of Ephesians. Let's see how far we can get into this study today as we continue to talk about the blessings, or the blessing, actually, of spirit fullness. Once we receive that blessing of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, there are other blessings that follow, but they all begin with the person of the Holy Spirit. We were talking Wednesday night about the importance of our message and of the gospel that we share being a message that is Christ-centered. It's not man-centered. That's Christ-centered. Everything begins with Jesus, and it flows from Jesus, and it comes to us from Him. We're not the beginning of things. God is. And Jesus works mighty things in us when we put Him first place and we make Him the priority of our life. And you and I have been born for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to the Lord and just having communion with God. And God is wanting to restore that to each one of us and to restore our mindset so that we see that, so that we understand. We read in the Bible where God created Adam and Eve and placed them in that garden so that they could live and walk and talk and spend eternity with God in communion with Him, in a loving relationship with the Lord. And of course, the fall of man has taken our mind away from God, and we've got our mind on everything and anything else in the world but God these days. And God is wanting to bring us back to that place where our mind is just fixed on Him and that everything about our life flows out of our intimate communion and relationship with Him. And that can't really happen until you and I come to understand the person and the work of the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells within us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share with you from Ephesians chapter 1 and just introduction here of 1, 2, 3 and then down verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. That phrase is a phrase that's going to lead to a sermon series soon. In Christ Jesus, because it speaks about how you and I are supposed to be living our lives out of a union that we have with Jesus. Becky and I got married 45 years ago, this coming May 19th. I'm kidding you, I know all this stuff. 45 years this coming May. And here's the thing, see, ever since we got married, we live out of a union that we share together where we don't do things independently of each other. We do everything in consideration of each other and hopefully for the sake of the other. That's the way we try to live our lives. And that's the way we're supposed to live with Jesus. We are in Christ. That means we are in union with the Lord. It means we are one spirit with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit has come to live within us so that we can live now out of a marriage relationship. How many of you understand today that we are the bride of Christ? And a union has taken place when we profess Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit comes to live within us and we become one spirit with the Lord. And just like Becky and I share life together, you and the Holy Spirit, me and the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to live life together. The Holy Spirit isn't someone whom we put on a shelf between Sundays, like we do our Bible. The Holy Spirit lives with us. He goes with us everywhere, and we're to live in constant communion with the living Spirit of God within us. This is really what I believe what it means when the Bible says over in Thessalonians, when it tells us, pray without ceasing. We've got a wrong mindset about what prayer is. We think prayer means ask God for stuff, because that's what we've reduced prayer to. But if you look at the Lord's Prayer over in Matthew chapter 6, you'll see that most of that prayer has to do with other things and not asking God for stuff. That's certainly a part of it. God wants us to come to Him with our needs and ask Him for the things that we need. But most of the Lord's Prayer is actually about praise and worship of God and communion with God. And in fact, it's about inviting God to have rule in our hearts and lives. When we pray that part that says, your kingdom come, your will be done, those two lines are synonymous for each other. The word kingdom there, literally, it's not speaking of a geographical kingdom. It's talking about the rule of God. And when we say, your kingdom come, what we're saying is, Lord Jesus, come and be king of my heart. Be king of my life. Rule in me. Have control over me. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You see how those things flow together in earth as it is in heaven. And so we're supposed to be living out of a dynamic union and communion with the Spirit of the living God who lives on the inside of us. I didn't finish the passage, did I? Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, look at that, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing you can imagine is yours because of your union with Jesus. It's not something, brother and sister, that we are anticipating receiving when we get to heaven. It's ours now because we are united with Jesus now by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he has come to bring the blessing of the Lord and of his presence. And he's come to give us a foretaste of eternity future. Verse 13 and 14, we've read these before. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Jesus with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the promise of the Father, who is given as a pledge or a down payment or a guarantee of our inheritance with the view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. We've been redeemed by God. We've been redeemed for God. We'll spend eternity with God, and that eternity began the moment you said yes to Jesus. And the eternal life that you and I long for with God in eternity, it began that moment. Do you understand that the phrase eternal life, that the real strength of that phrase is not the word eternal. The strength of the phrase eternal life is the word life. It's life. Because how many of you understand there's eternal life and then there's eternal death? And both of them are some kind of forever. But one is with God and the other's not. And that's why I say the phrase eternal life, the real strength of it is the word life. And it speaks of that place of communion and intimacy with God where we're experiencing all that he is and all that he has and all that he wants us to experience in the fullness and abundance of what he's created us to be. The Bible tells us that by the Holy Spirit, God is changing us. Becky sang the song about the Holy Spirit changing us. And it's what the Lord is wanting to do in every one of us, to change us, to make us more and more like Jesus. Look at the apostles in the Bible, and you look at the men that Jesus chose to follow him. You know, most of us don't realize these guys that Jesus chose, they are in all probability maybe late teens, probably early 20s. Most of them are very young men. Jesus himself wasn't but 30 years old when he started his ministry. And when a rabbi began his ministry and chose disciples that would follow him, there were always men who were younger than himself. Men that he would mentor, men that he would disciple, men that he would raise up and train. And so the disciples that Jesus chose were younger men, but that was a rugged bunch of guys that he chose. It was a rough group that he chose to hang around with. I mean, you know, we have this idea about Jesus. We think about Jesus and we think of being some kind of a milquetoast guy, you know. You don't hang around with the kind of people that he hung around with if you got that kind of attitude in your own heart. Jesus is meek, but he's not weak. So completely different things. He's meek. He's mild, but he's not weak. I mean, just look at him. Look at what he did. Called Herod a fox. Went into the temple and cleansed it twice, according to John and the other gospels. Turned the tables of the money changers upside down, drove them all out, told them they're hypocrites. The people who had the authority and who ultimately did take his life, he wasn't the least bit intimidated by them or afraid to get in their face and to tell them the truth. Now understand, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying Jesus was copping attitudes all over the place. That's not what I'm saying, all right? Because Jesus loved everybody. You understand Jesus, those Pharisees who mocked him and ultimately had him crucified, those people that were changing the money and ripping people off in the temple, those people that were abusing other people, doing all that. Do you understand that Jesus loved every one of those people? He loved them all. He loved them all and wanted desperately for them to all follow him. I'm convinced that's why he went face to face, toe to toe with them as often as he did. I don't think it was to ridicule them or put them down. I really think the hope, the long game, if you will, was hopefully to change these people and win their hearts and see them come to him too. A couple of them did. We read about Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and then again at the end of the Gospels. And what was the other guy's name? Joseph of Arimathea. These were men who were rulers of the Jews who came to Christ because of his love for them. And God wants to change every one of us so that our lives reflect the lives of Jesus. And sometimes we think about that and we think, ooh, yeah, that's all that holiness and righteousness and obedience and all of those kinds of things. Listen, guys, if we properly understood all of those things, we would yearn for those things. We would hunger for those things. We would desire those things in our life. Because all of those things lead ultimately to the abundant life that God has for us in this existence. And God wants to make us more and more like Jesus all the time. And Jesus wasn't this milquetoast guy. And Jesus wasn't this long-faced, somber and sad individual that we think about all the time, or that we see in the pictures, or that we see in the movies and things like that. I have an idea Jesus had a pretty good sense of humor about him. Again, look at the people he chose to hang around with. But look, we think about Jesus and we think he's just all somber and he's just all, you know, proper and all of these kinds of things. And again, I'm not saying Jesus is out there cutting up and all kinds of things. But look, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious or anything. But listen, I believe with all my heart, our Jesus was a joyful Jesus. I really do. I really do. You know, the Bible tells us that, first of all, the Bible tells us in Psalms that in his presence is fullness of joy. Did you know, hear this, this will bless you, I promise you. Did you know that you give the Heavenly Father joy? The Bible says in Zephaniah chapter 3, the Bible says that he rejoices over us with shouts of joy. Can you imagine God shouting for joy over you? What causes you to shout for joy? The Eagles? The Patriots? Celtics? Who is it? What causes you to shout for joy? Well, you cause God to shout for joy. And listen, can you imagine Jesus? Hey, there is no way Jesus did what he did without a joyful and cheerful heart. Can you imagine? There's a woman coming out of a city whose only son has died. And the funeral procession is on the way to the cemetery to bury this boy. And Jesus meets them at the gate of the city. And he raises that boy from the dead and gives him back to his mother. There is no way he doesn't do that with a smile on his face and a tear in his eye. He's a joyful Jesus. And he brings life everywhere he goes. What about peace? Jesus said, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. My peace I give to you." There's a beautiful story, an illustration of the peace of Jesus in Mark chapter 4. After preaching on the kingdom of God all day, Jesus and his disciples, they get into a boat to go across the lake, and Jesus gets into the stern of the boat and he goes to sleep. And the Bible says that as the boat goes out across the water, the waves, the wind, as it typically does on the Sea of Galilee, begins to blow and begins to gale, and the waves begin to kick up around the boat, and the waves begin to splash, and the water begins to splash into the boat so much that the boat is filling up with water. And the disciples are beginning to freak out about this thing. The water is filling the boat. The boat's about to go down. Jesus is still asleep on the stern of the boat. What a beautiful illustration of Jesus at peace in the midst of the storm. Listen, how do you respond to the storms of your life? Most of us, I dare say, are probably like the disciples. When the storms come, we just freak out. And when another storm comes, we freak out a little bit more. And with each new storm, we just reach a new level of freak. Man, we're just out there. And the storm comes to Jesus and the disciples when they're in the boat and he is sound asleep. If they hadn't woke him up, he'd have just missed the whole thing. Wouldn't you like to miss some of the trouble that you've been through in life? Well, I'm just telling you guys, if you and I would learn to rest in Jesus, we could have peace in the midst of the storms of life. And listen, if we're not resting, we're not trusting. You know, I think probably for all of us to one degree or another, life tends to be an emotional roller coaster, up one minute, down the next, good times one minute, bad time the next, all of these kinds of things. But God wants us to live life on an even keel and to walk through life with him. Again, picture Jesus as he's going through life, and nothing ever rattles the guy. He goes into a synagogue and he begins to preach and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for the Father has sent me to preach the good news and to open the eyes of the blind and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the deliverance of the captives," all of these things. He folds the Bible. The people that heard the message knew that Jesus was talking about Messiah. And Jesus rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant and says to everybody in that little church, he says, "Today these words have been fulfilled in your hearing." He was telling them, the promised Messiah has come, and I'm him. And they heard what he said, and they got angry with him. And the Bible said that many of them rose up and took him and were going to throw him off the cliff. And yet Jesus just calmly walked right through the people and went right on about his business, kept right on going. Toward the end of his life, he raises Lazarus from the dead. People know that this is a sign of Messiah. The Pharisees at that point become intent on killing him. Jesus pulls away for a few days before he goes back to Lazarus' tomb there to raise Lazarus. And when he goes back there, the disciples say, "They were just trying to stone us back there." And Jesus says, "We're going back to do the will of the Father." My point is this, Jesus didn't care about what the circumstances were like. The only thing Jesus cared about was doing the will of the Father, and nothing else moved him. The threats against his life, he didn't care. It didn't bother him. He knew his life was in his Father's hands, and nothing was going to happen to him before the Father's time. Friends, do you have that kind of confidence in God today? That you don't care what goes on in life because you know God's got you. Your life is in the Father's hands and nothing is going to happen outside of his will or before his time because you're walking and living in communion with him. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit has come to live and dwell on the inside of us to reproduce the life of Jesus in us, to help us to live in the same quality and the same character of life as the Son of God, the same victory as the Son of God, the same attitude toward life as the Son of God. If you and I will listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, he will lead us just like he did the Son of God. And oh, by the way, we'll talk about this at another time too, but if you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. Many people will say today, "I just don't know how to hear the voice of the Spirit of God." If you're born again, you've already heard the voice of the Spirit of God. It was the Holy Spirit who spoke to your heart, who revealed to you who Jesus was, who opened the eyes of your understanding, who told you who he was and how you ought to believe. That was all the Holy Spirit. That wasn't you. You're not that smart. That was the Holy Spirit. And you've heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord is still speaking and still wanting to lead us. The Holy Spirit has come to change us. He's come to make us like Jesus. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, the love of God has been poured out into our heart by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 and 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound and disciplined mind. These are the things that the Holy Spirit brings to our life. And when the Holy Spirit brings the love of God into our heart, he brings the love of God that enables us to love people just the way that Jesus loved people. Sometimes we look at the life of Jesus and we think there's no way I can love people the way Jesus loved people. Look what they tried to do to him. Look what they did to him. And look how he responded to the people who crucified him. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Jesus was able to forgive the people who were crucifying him and hanging him on the cross. We can't forgive people who gossip about us. God has given us the Holy Spirit to change us, to make us like Jesus. He gives us the power of God to dwell within us. He shows us who Jesus is. In Ephesians, you're still there in Ephesians chapter 1, just a couple more verses and we'll have to stop for today. There's a prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 that Paul prays over them. I believe it's the prayer God prays over all of us. He says in verse 16, he says, I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Now listen to what he just said there. He said, I'm praying for you people that you'll know Jesus. Wait a minute, these are people who are already saved. Why do they need to know Jesus? Because brother and sister, our lifetime will be a journey of getting to know more and more and more about the Son of God and who He is and what He's done for us and what He wants to give to us. Things that we don't understand yet. Maybe some of you even today learned that Jesus was a joyful Jesus. And is a joyful Jesus. We have a bad mindset where that's concerned. We don't understand the nature of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the ability to forgive, kindness of Jesus. When you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit and we come under His control, we can be kind to the unkind. We can be loving to the unloving. We can be forgiving to those that appear to be unforgivable. Look over at the fourth chapter here in Ephesians. We see some examples of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and what He will produce in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let me just start right there. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Look at what he says there. He says, don't let rotten words come out of your mouth and grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means if we loose our tongue and just say what we want to say, we're grieving the Spirit of God who wants to help us to control our speech and only speak the truth in love and speak kindness and speak for edification and speak to build people up and speak to impart grace to other people. James tells us in James chapter 3, no man can tame his own tongue. But Paul just told us the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can tame our tongue. Keep us from saying the things that we shouldn't be saying. All too often we do say them anyway. How many of you understand today, just because you have a thought doesn't mean you got to say it? That's better preaching than you're responding, I can tell you that. Let me continue reading here. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Follow the Holy Spirit. Walk in love. Be an imitator of God. All of these things are possible for us because of the Holy Spirit who dwells on the inside of us. Back up to the third chapter here of Ephesians. Same book, and I'm almost done for today. This is another prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 that Paul would pray for the believers there and that God prays, I believe, for over us. Verse 14, Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Obviously, we're talking about prayer. From whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And here's what he prays. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. By the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, my prayer is that God empowers you to do something. And here it is. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now look at those verses of Scripture and hear what Paul says. Paul says, I pray that the Spirit of God within you would so overflow your heart with love, and that you would understand what your mind can't grasp. He says, I pray that you can comprehend by the Spirit what your mind can't even understand. The height, the depth, the length, the breadth of the love of God. How complete it is, and how God wants us to walk in it. We've yet to touch the fringe of that garment. To be filled up to the fullness of God. Now look at verses 20 and 21. I'm going to go ahead and close. Now to him. Before I even read this, let me just say this. Understand the context of what we're talking about here. We're talking about understanding and walking in the love of God. See, because I guarantee you there are some people that you think you can't love. And God's telling you today, you're wrong. That there isn't anybody out there that you can't love if you won't surrender to him and let him put his love for them in you so that you can love everybody all the time the same way that Jesus did, the same way that God the Father does. Look at verse 20. It is in that context of loving people with a love we don't even understand that he writes this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God can put within us a love that surpasses anything that we know, anything that we understand, anything that we've ever given before, anything that we've ever done before. God is able to put a love so great in our heart that we can love everybody all the time, even when we think we can't. Question is, will we let him? Will we surrender to him? Will we let God do what he wants to do in our lives? And give us this kind of love so that we can love people all the time the way that we're supposed to. Paul closes 2 Corinthians. We'll look at it next week. Paul closes 2 Corinthians by talking about and praying for the Corinthian church that they would know and experience on a continual and ongoing basis the communion of the Holy Spirit. And it's by the communion of the Holy Spirit that you and I can become the people that God wants us to become, that God can change us into the people that we've been destined to be, that God can change and restore our marriages and make them what they ought to be, that God can do miraculous things through us by the supernatural power of his love imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to live and dwell in our hearts. You've given us the Holy Spirit that we might know more and more and more about Jesus. And you've given us the Holy Spirit that we might become more and more and more like Jesus. Filled with his hope. Filled with his joy. Filled with his peace. Filled with his love. Living life to the fullest. Living it. Abundantly living it for your glory. Thank you, Father, for what you've called us to, what you've destined us to as a people of God, what you desire to bring us into by the power of your Holy Spirit. Make it so, Lord. Make it so as we surrender our lives to you. Thank you, God. Amen. Let's stand together, and if you would, just for a moment, stay in an attitude of prayer with me as we bring our service to a close today. As we stand before the Lord for a few moments to bring our service to a close, would you ask God what He wants to do in your life, what kind of changes He wants to make in you? Would you invite the Holy Spirit to make those changes in your life? Would you decrease so that He can increase in you? Would you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit? And we talked about what that means, that ultimately what that's talking about is being more and more surrendered to the Holy Spirit who is within you. Would you surrender? Would you ask God to fill you? Would you ask God to have His way? I tell you, brother and sister, there is nothing like the life He wants to reproduce in you. Nothing like it that this world can offer. Nothing like it this world can give. And it's available to us in abundance if we surrender to the Lord and let the Holy Spirit have His way. Thank you, God. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you and recognize that the voice of the Holy Spirit is not an audible voice, but it's an inward nudging in your heart, an inward voice of conviction in your heart, a whisper within your heart that says, this needs to be changed. This needs to be released. This needs to be overcome. This needs to increase. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then get out of His way and let Him do what He wants to do. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Father. Father, I've done my best to speak what I believe you put in my heart for today. And I am so grateful that it's not up to me. I am so grateful that you are able to speak into the hearts of all of us, even when we share with each other. So I'm trusting today, Father, that in your way, you have spoken something into the heart of every one of us here today. You've spoken something of life to us today that we can take away from this service and we can make application of it in our own life situations. Now thank you, Father, that what you've spoken and what we've received, because it is the seed of the incorruptible Word of God, it is life-changing and transforming and will make a difference in who we are. So, Father, I'm trusting you to make a difference in every one of our lives. Because of our time together in your presence here today. We glory in that. Because we know it is for our good. And we know you're going to bless us in overflowing ways. The more and more we surrender to you. So Father, I commit this congregation into your hands today. I thank you for the blessing of your Spirit. I thank you for the blessing of peace and joy and righteousness, and those things that are the kingdom of God, the rule of God. I thank you for health. I thank you for financial blessing. I thank you for your provision to meet our every need, that we might be a blessing to others, that Christ might be seen through us. Father, as we leave here and we go out into the weather, I pray you watch over your family here today, Lord. Keep each one of us safe. Help us to be wise as we drive home and go back to our own places of comfort. Keep us, Father, in your hand, both today and always. We ask it and thank you for it. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we are dismissed. And if we can pray about specific things with you, we'll be glad to stay after the service to do that as always. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day. Enjoy your Super Bowl parties. We hope to see you again real soon.